Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on Facebook, our website, our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley continues to teach from his series, The Grass is Always Greener. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Hey, are these guys good or what? I mean, they were great, yeah. We've been talking about, where you find the best yard, the best grass. So I just thought I'd ask you, how's your yard doing? But of course, you realize it's not really about your yard, that this is just kind of a metaphor or a picture of, of something else. And so we use it, to talk about those things. And last week, one of the things we talked about was in 1 Corinthians 13, which is just a wonderful passage. Because if you don't know the setting of what is called the love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, it's in the middle of all these problems and struggles that those in Corinth were going through. And then in the middle of all of it, Paul is able to kind of focus down and say, in the midst of all that, what really matters? What really counts? What's the most important thing of all? And he begins to talk about love, not just any love. He's talking about a certain kind of love, a certain definition of love. And if you remember it, in fact, I did put it, if you're a fill in the blank person, just so you can fill in the blanks on the top of your outline. If you're not, just let you know, an usher is going to come by and check your work. And okay, so maybe not. But this is what it says, if you want to fill in the blank. If love matters most, if you get it, if you understand, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, you're going to have to do some things. There'll be a check for you to help you understand, did you get it? Have you figured it out? Are you building it into your life? But they're also there to guide you and say, if I will do these things and learn these things, then I can build something really powerful in my life. In fact, something that's really godly. It's attached to God, His love. And so if love really is the most important thing to you, then here's what you do. Say it with me, be what? Be patient and be what? What? Be patient and kind. Yeah, if you really want to get it, if you really want to understand it, if you really want to build love into your marriage, you want to build love into your family, you want to build love into, the workplace, maybe the classroom, your neighborhood, if you really want to build love in there, this is what love does. Love is patient and love is kind. And then after that, he goes on to give some negatives. And all of that is to say, this is what love is not. And it's kind of the opposite of it. He says, listen, love is not rude. Love is not jealous. Love is not proud. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love doesn't keep a record of all the wrongs so I can go back to that list when I need it, right? He goes through all these things that are not what love is all about, so that when you see those, you go like, ooh, ow, ooh, that, kind of stings. Yeah, I struggle with that. Yeah, because love is patient and love is kind. I don't know about if you've caught this or figured this out, but whenever you decide to, teach somebody or help somebody or, you say, okay, this is what you should be doing. It's really amazing how that's what you face in your own life. And it's true for me that whenever, I think it's because God has a sense of humor, part of it, but he also knows that, he's not really interested in you just saying the right thing, but you learning the right thing. And so all week long, I had just a week where I had to quote this all the time. The good thing is very short. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, I just, all week long, I was saying it out loud at times as I was in traffic and different places. Love is patient. Love is kind. I kind of felt like, somebody thought maybe I'm meditating and having a mantra, but that's what I was doing. Because you'd be going, love is patient. Love is kind. Because I was struggling with that, right? Have you ever done that? Love is patient. And love is kind. I've got to be patient here. I've got to remember, be kind here. That's part of it. That's part of what he wants you to do. He's got to figure this out and realize, I've got to learn that God's love, who he is, the driving force of it is this kindness and this patience that makes it work. Love's not rude. Love doesn't blow up. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is patient. Love is, say it with me again, love is what? Kind. Yeah, oh man, it's hard for me. Hard for you? So this is what I started thinking about this week, especially as we were looking at this. Why is it that you should make love the most important thing in your life? And I, you know, you could go on and build a much bigger list than I did, but I just thought for this morning I wanted to build a list, and I pulled out seven things that if love becomes the most important thing for you, if you decide I'm going to learn to love the way, the kind of love that God is talking about, not the kind of love, you know, that how the word is used in many other ways, but the kind of love that God is talking about, there are some incredible reasons why I should learn to love this way, why God wants me to learn to love this way. And so the first one I put is, if you don't, here's what happens. If you don't learn to love this way, you won't grow up. Uh-oh, you get to be a Toys R Us kid the rest of your life, right? You know, because this is all about growing up. And this is actually in 1 Corinthians, the next thing he says in this passage, beginning down in verse number 11. This is what Paul writes. He says, when I was a, say it with me, and I was a what? That means I wasn't grown up. I was immature. I didn't understand. The truth is, you know, for a child, life is all about me. That's okay. That's, you know, that's because they're a child. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put what away? Childish things. That, you know what this is saying? You're supposed to grow up. It's a good thing for you to grow up. Is it painful? Is it hard? Is it a reprogramming? Absolutely, that's what it is. But it's a really good thing that you grow up and God intends for you to grow up. And so in verse 12, he says, now we see things, another you know, metaphor, another kind of picture to help you understand what he's talking about. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect, say this word with me, perfect what? Yeah, we'll see it as it really is. Pretty good, right? He says, all I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So he's saying, listen, God is clear. God sees things as they really are. God doesn't get confused, which, let's be honest, that's part of our problem in life is we confuse things. There's so many factors, you know, involved in any situation, so much going on that is difficult sometimes for us to be clear. Love is supposed to help you clarify. Love is growing up and recognizing that there's some things that matter, and they matter most, and therefore, in order to put my time in those things and do those things well, I'm going to have to give up a lot of other things. And that only comes because you have matured, you've grown up, you see things clearer now, you understand what matters most in life, and so you've been able to, you know, focus down and to push a lot of other things aside. In fact, I love to say this, just read the Gospels, and here's one of the strange things that you will notice. Jesus didn't deal with everything. He didn't. In fact, he says, several times, he says some really strange things to people. He says, what do I have to do with that? Why would that matter to me? Why would I be judge over you in that area? And most of the time people are like, what? I mean, he's God. He can do anything he wants. He knows everything. Yes. But Jesus actually narrows down and he points to the things that matter, and he concerns himself with what he came to do, not because he wasn't capable, but Jesus actually does it so that you and I would get it. We would kind of figure it out. We're not capable anyway, right? But he was, but he still narrowed down so that you and I, in following him and learning from him, that we would be able to narrow down in the same way. So then he finishes with this wonderful verse Paul puts in there. In fact, you've probably heard this. Maybe you've seen this carved on your front door or something, you know, somewhere, because you say, man, what a wonderful saying, little thing in there. He says, these three things will last forever. These things, you know, these are the things that you can count on in life. And what are they? The three things, don't even look down. Three things that last forever. What? They are faith, hope. Wait a minute. You're cheating. Okay. Faith, hope, and love. And then he says, listen, but here's what I want you to understand. As good as all those are, you know, as powerful as faith and hope are, and faith and hope may lead you to begin to learn and understand this love, but the truth is the foundational thing, the thing that empowers them all, the greatest of these is what? It's love. Yeah. This is where God wants you to get. This is the part that he wants you to catch. And it's really hard. It's really hard because it's not my nature to learn this kind of love. My nature is to learn a very self-centered kind of love. And that self-centered love, when it doesn't go my way or I'm irritated, I'm rude. When you offend me, I make sure I write it down so I can bring that up later when I need it. It's my nature to just be jealous of what I don't have and what other people have, and to look at my life and say, why is, you know, that's all those things just come in my nature. But he says, but God is trying to teach us something that's so much better and so much more powerful and so much more, this is a great word, so much more godlike, godly. It's really like him because he wants us to grow up. And the second thing kind of takes us to this, it's the only way to become like your papa. And the reason I use the word papa, I thought about saying father because I know we talk about God as father and heavenly father, but Jesus actually came and he said, you know, I want to teach you that God is even closer than that. He can be closer than that. He can become not just, you know, the one who is your heavenly father, but he's the one that you can learn that it's almost like the beginning name, the first name you speak, papa. And in their culture, the reason this was the name for, you know, the dad, of a child, and the first name they would speak is because it's just kind of the easiest thing for a little child to start to say, Papa, right? And just to give you some advice, if we have anybody here about to become a grandparent for the first time, you're moving toward that, and they'll ask you a question like, you know, what do you want to be called? Don't say great omnipotent grandfather, you know. I may have said that, but you know, it's, you know, because they'll be 18 years old before they can even say that. And by then they won't say it. So, you know, it's just not, you know, you pick something easy for them. It's almost like, you know, it's just what they say. If they call you ooh, that's okay. You know, take that as a name. And so Papa was just really easy in their day, you know, just kind of the natural thing that would be said, Papa, right? It means the one that's there, the one that's closer, the one that's just, you know, from the beginning that is with you. The one, it's an endearing type of language and word, you know, that they would say. It's the only way, learning God's kind of love, it's the only way that we can become like our papa. That's what he's trying to teach us. And this is what he says in 1 John. John writes this in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, my dear friends, if God loved us like this, that means his kind of love, his close, intimate kind of love. If he loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. If this is the way we're loved, if this is what God thinks is most important and wants to love us like this, certainly we need to learn to love also the way God loves. He says, no one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells where? Deeply within, that means he's really close to us. And his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him and he in us. Yes, this is how you know. You become like him. You learn the character traits that he possesses because you imitate them. This is the way he deals with you, and this is the way he loves you. And so you naturally learn to start loving the same way that he loves. Paul says this in the book of Galatians. In fact, as he's writing there, he calls this the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. It's not plural. It's just a singular word, the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about all these things in chapter 5 that you know, is not the way God teaches us to live. But this is what being around him, his Spirit living inside of us, as we're, you know, as we pick it up, this is what we learn. And there are actually 9 words in there. If you don't know them, that's all right. You know, I do this a lot, so I will keep pushing you to memorize these. But they're all just kind of, this is what he builds into us. And so he says the fruit, singular, one fruit that he builds into us, 9 different, you know, descriptions, but is one singular fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, anybody know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. I love this last one. You know what the last one is? Self-control. Wow. You sound like a good deal? Yeah. You mean he would want me to learn that kind of, you know, kind of temperament and ability to deal with other people? Not that it would be easy. It's going to be really difficult. Because as I go through my day, sometimes this is not what I want to do. Sometimes this is not how I see it. You mean that's what God wants to build in me? Right. And that's what Papa teaches his kids. That's what he builds into his kids. That's what the Spirit of God tries to produce in us. But here's what I'm trying to help you understand. It doesn't come naturally. If you say, yeah, but I don't act like that all the time. Well, welcome to the party, right? Of course we don't. None of us just naturally do that. And I've met so many people that they don't act like that and they feel so guilty and they say, you know what, so I have no place in church. That's, you actually miss the point of the whole thing. This is something that you draw close to God and God teaches you, he reshapes you, he rebuilds you, because no one does this naturally. No one does this naturally. I love it when I run to people and say, oh, no, I know so-and-so, and they're always like this. They were just kind of born this way. No, they weren't. They may be quiet, but they're not naturally kind and patient. It's just inside, you know, they're quiet, and inside, they're mad at you. They're just not telling you on the outside, right? I love my wife because my wife, you know, she doesn't hide her emotions very, very much. I mean, she lets you know exactly what's going on. And what I've learned is that's a good thing a lot of times, because now we can kind of say, this is the way it is. Let's deal with it. I'm more the one, anybody like me, I'm more the one that kind of pulls them in and hides them. Anybody here else a turtle emotionally? Yeah, okay, good. That's all right. You should be honest about, you know, that's the way you are. That you kind of pull it inside, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that God, you know, doesn't have to teach you also. Of course he has to teach you. Because even though it's in here, the only way for you to be able to express your emotions, what you feel, is if he teaches you, you know, a different way to act and to live and to deal with someone. Here's the one that I really like, 3. It will drive away fear and other things, this is kind of a play on word, other things that eat away at your most precious relationships. If you will make love the most important thing, his kind of love, then that kind of love will actually push away and drive away and move aside the same types of emotions and feelings and responses that actually eat away, that tear down the most important relationships in your life. This is the same chapter, same paraphrase from the Message in verse 16. This is what John writes. God is, say this with me, God is what? Yeah. Not talking about just love as you want to define it. He's talking about a certain kind of love. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. That's a good phrase, isn't it? Love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ, his standing. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully, isn't this a great way to see it? Fully formed in love. It just hasn't had its chance to reshape us the way it's supposed to. Now, one of the things that people struggle with, and I struggle with too, is our desires, right? Because we have desires that lead us in different, all kinds of different directions. There are a lot of things that we love. And so this is what sometimes people come up with, and sometimes in Christian thought they do this. All desires are evil. Seriously? If you read the Bible, you think all desires are evil? God made you with desires. It's not that the things that you want or you desire, that you tend to feel and want to express, it's not that those things aren't real and that they're all bad things. It's just that if we only chase our desires, we go in so many different directions. We lose clarity. It becomes so confusing. And we have to admit, if you chase all your desires, will you end up in a good place? Probably end up in a bad place. Because some of our desires just don't lead us in the right direction. So there has to be some self-control, some sense of, well, wait a minute, is this really what I should be doing? And one of my examples is when I loved going off to college for the first time, because when I went off to college for the first time, Easter came around, and I knew for the very first time I could eat the entire chocolate Easter bunny. Yeah, because my mom wouldn't let me do it, you know. In Easter, you know, she would, you know, here's an ear, right? Or here's a paw or something like that. And I was like, I want to eat the whole thing. Because I'll admit to you, I love sugar. My wife says I'm addicted to sugar. Probably true. I don't know if anybody else addicted loves sugar. Okay, good. God bless you. I see that hand. Right? Okay. You know, yeah. It's a struggle for me. I love sugar. I really do. And one of my goals, it really is true, was to eat the entire chocolate Easter bunny. So at college, I bought a chocolate Easter bunny. It was hollow, just like they all are. I ate the entire thing. Oh, it was wonderful until I got sick, right? And I was sick as a dog. In fact, I think I was in a sugar coma. I don't know what was going on, you know, with me. I mean, it was awful. And I said, I still remember saying to myself, I'm never going to do. Yeah, you ever done that? I feel awful. I will never do that again. And man, I held to that for 24 hours, you know, because. You know, a day later, I'm like, I love chocolate. And I'm back to chasing my old desire again. And you would think I had learned enough not to do it. You think I ever did it again? Oh, yes. You ever done that? And again, and again, and again. You think, am I ever going to figure this out? Am I ever going to learn this? That's the problem with our desires. It's not that our desires are all wrong or all bad. It's not that God didn't give us desires. He made you with desires. This is who you are. It's just as you grow up, you have to learn. And sometimes you fail, and then you fail again, and you fail again. But guess what? God is what? God is patient and kind. Yes, He is. And if you're honest about your life, you'd have to admit, God is patient and God is kind to me. Because, you know, there's so many times that you would think, I just can't get it, I just can't figure it out, and yet God pursues and God continues and God goes after it. So this kind of goes with setting up point number four. Fourth one is the only way, which is making love the most important thing, is really the only way that you're ever going to find fulfillment for the desires of your heart. It really is. God's way and understanding God's way is really the only way you're ever going to find fulfillment for the desires of your heart. It's not in chasing all your desires. It's in actually finding God's way and learning God's way that you'll find the fulfillment for the desires of your heart. There's a book in the Old Testament. If you're looking for a job, it's the book of Job. And Job, and anybody studying, we have some people studying the book of Job recently, some of the classes. Anybody here in any of those classes studying the book of Job? I'm praying for you because it's a long, long book to be studying. But Job's story is really a pretty amazing one about, and it has a lot to do with desires and things, because Job is a guy who's successful. He is prosperous. He is chased after building a good life for his family. He's built, you know, he has fields and he has, you know, cattle and he's done really well in his life. And Job has to learn, the book is all about learning, are those things the ultimate end? Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with working hard. Nothing wrong with, you know, building those things. But are they the ultimate end? And so at some point, all those things get taken away from Job. And this is what it says. This is actually, you can find this many times in the book of Job. But here's just one place. This is in Job 17. It should pop up on your screen. And this is what it says. This is Job. He says, "My days are gone. My plans have been," say this with me, "my plans have been" what? That means this is what I wanted. What is wrong with this? Why would God let this happen? This is what Job is feeling or thinking. I mean, is there something wrong with going after these things and building, you know, these things? He says, along with the desires of my what? Yeah, I mean, deep down in here, it's crushing. In fact, later in verse 15, he says, "Who can see any hope for me at all?" You ever been there? You ever felt like he feels? God, I don't understand. Why would it work out? What is wrong with this that I've gone after this? In fact, Job, it's a pretty famous verse. You probably could finish this with me. Job is the book that this famous verse comes to, that as Job learns his lesson and learns that there are more important things than just these desires, because they're all temporary, Job actually says this. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord" what? You do know that verse. Yeah, it's pretty famous, right? "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." This is not Job lamenting when he says this. This is Job actually figuring it out. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And then he adds this, "Blessed," that means honor and glory, "blessed be the" what? "Name of the Lord." He's figured some things out. He's figured out what matters most. What is more important? Job begins to catch it. In fact, at the end of the book of Job, this is what he figures out. In fact, this is what God tells him. He says, "Job, here's what you need to understand. This is the most important thing. You need to understand that I care for you. I love you. I've never forgotten about you. I've never taken my hand off of your life. I've never forsaken you. I've always been faithful to you. I will always be faithful to you." That's what you need to understand. And Job is like, "You're right. That's it. That's what I needed to get. That's what I needed to figure out. Even when I don't understand it, even when it seems like, God, why did this happen? Still, God is faithful. God watches after me. God cares for me. He won't desert me." Here's how David says it in Psalm 37. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." That means those who would come and do evil to you, and you're like, "Why is this allowed?" He says, "Do not be envious toward wrongdoers." In other words, you see people and they're doing the wrong thing, and yet they seem to be prospering. God, so maybe I should go and, you know, and do the wrong thing, and then you get the desires of your heart. He says in verse 2, "For they will wither like the grass and fade like the green herb." And here's his suggestion: trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And then verse 4, "Delight yourselves in the Lord and he will do" what? "He'll give you" what? Yeah, he'll give you Now, he's not talking about every desire that you have. He's not talking getting to eat the chocolate Easter bunny every day, yeah, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about ultimately, God will fulfill your heart, the desires of your heart, if you will put your trust in him and decide, "I'm going to follow his way and do the things that he wants me to do. I'm going to learn his way." That God will give you the desires of your heart. If you don't, if you go the other direction, if you decide to chase your desires and do it any which way you want to do it just to get what you want, it will fade like the grass. It will wither away. You will not be happy in the end. That's what he's actually trying to say. Here's the fifth thing. It will make you stronger. If you decide to make love the most important thing, it will make you stronger, just like Christ. I know this is a little bit of a lengthy passage, if you look in your outline, but hang on with me. What he's talking about is why Jesus did the things he did and how it made him strong and how it makes us strong. So he says this: since Christ suffered, he starts bad, I know, but there's a point here. Since Christ suffered while he was in his body, he says, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking that Christ had. So it's a longer term thinking, right? And he says the person who has suffered in the body is finished with sin. That means instead of saying I'm just going to go do it my way, that person has decided, focused on a better way that even cost them going that way, but they know in the long run, still better that I go that way. Verse 2, strengthen yourselves so that you will live here on earth doing what God wants, not evil things that people want. In the past, you wasted too much time doing what non-believers enjoyed, those who did not put their trust in God, is what he's trying to say. You were guilty of sexual sins, evil desires, drunkenness, wild and drunken parties, and hateful idol worship. He's saying, listen, you chase those desires, they lead you somewhere. Somewhere that one day you wake up and you say, how did I get here? This was the natural end, but you didn't see that coming when you chase those things until you end up in this place, and then you feel like, how do I get out of this? You know, what am I going to do? He goes on to say, verse 4, non-believers think it is strange that you do not do the many wild and wasteful things they do. So they insult you. Verse 5, but they will have to explain this to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Just to let you know, my understanding of this verse, and I know there are different understandings, is when he's talking about the living and the dead, he's not talking about those who are in the grave. He's talking about those who know God and those who do not know God. They are dead to God. He says in verse 6, for this reason, the good news was preached to straighten you out and find a better way. For this reason, the good news was preached to those who are now dead, who don't know God, even though they were judged like all the people. The good news was preached to them so that they could live in the Spirit as God lives. In other words, they could find what they really needed. And then he says in verse 7, the time is near when all things will end. So say this with me. So do what? Think clearly. Control yourselves so that you will be able to pray. I want you to hold on to that one. Think clearly, control yourselves so that you will be able to pray. Most importantly, he says, love each other deeply. Because love will cause, isn't this great? Love will cause many what? Sins, failures, many destructive things. Love will cause many sins to be what? Forgiven. Two things real quickly, two last things. First of all, if you will make love the most important thing, it will cause your prayers to come to life. It will bring to life your prayers because it brings clarity. It makes it easier when you follow God and trust God and learn God's way. It makes it easier for you to learn what to pray for. I know a lot of people that when I ask them about, you know, do you pray? You know, and they'll say this. Maybe you say this. And I say, hey, so tell me about, do you pray? He said, well, I worry a lot. It's not the same thing, right? Of course you worry a lot. Everyone worries a lot. That's just a part of life. Prayer is learning that I can now take my worries and my struggles and what concerns me, and I can take those things to Papa. He cares. He's right there. He understands. He knows everything you're going through anyway. He wants to be a part of it. That's why Jesus Christ came to the world. That's why the good news is preached, that Christ came to bring you back to this relationship to God that you needed. And it will make you alive. It will make your prayers alive. When I pray now, just to let you know, most, you know, it changes as you grow in seasons and whatever. When I pray now, most of the time I pray like this. I start out my prayers like this. Did it this morning at 4 o'clock, you know. Here's what I pray. God, this bothers me. That's what I pray sometimes. I'm like, you know, this really bothers me. Or I'm really struggling with this. Because it's a conversation. And in that conversation, as I'm praying, there's some things I'm asking God for. Absolutely. I mean, there's some things I ask constantly, you know, for. I'm not talking about, you know, possessions or things. They're always usually involving people that I know and struggles that they're going through and things that burden my heart, because I also know they burden God's heart, because God teaches you that. And that conversation, God draws you into that conversation. And it brings a certain peace and a certain sense of connection that says, you know, these are the things that are on God's heart also, because God teaches you these things. And it's a conversation that goes on that has life to it. It's not just, you know, something that you memorize. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with memorized prayers, but at some point, do you have friends that come and give you memorized speeches? Anybody? No. They tell you what they're thinking. They tell you what they're going through. They're not worried that the language is perfect. They come to you because they know you care about them. You care about what's going on. God does the same thing. And if you'll make love the most important thing, let God teach you his ways, what happens is your prayer will come to life. Your praying will come to life because of who God is. And then number seven, it will give you the power, which is incredible power, and it's the only way you can get this power, is the power to forgive. And without forgiveness, you can't make relationships grow. You can't build strength into relationships, because we all need forgiveness. You need it. Tomorrow, you will need forgiveness. Next week, you will need forgiveness. And where there's forgiveness because somebody cares about you and they love you, boy, there is relationship. There's life in that relationship. So God teaches you the same thing that he gives to us. Is God forgiving? Sure hope he is, right? And if God is forgiving and God can teach us to forgive, deal with it. Push it away. Say, that's not going to be the motivating thing. Then God can bring you back to a loving relationship. There's this last little passage. It's not in your outline. It's in John chapter 13. In fact, if you've ever memorized verses, you might have memorized John 13, 34, and 35. Great memory verse. And Jesus is near the end of his life. He's got his disciples around him. And he's trying to set them up for the fact that he's going to leave. And he says, I'm going to leave. And they're like, ooh, what do you mean you're going to leave? Because this is a pretty good deal. And he's got them right. And this is what you do when you get near the end with someone. You say, listen, but here's what I want you to understand. Here's the most important thing. This, you've got to catch this part. They're like, okay. We want to catch this part. He says, listen, I'm going to give you a brand new command. Okay, boy, this is really going to be good. I got my, you know, new command. And this is what he says. He says, love what? One another. They're like, a brand new command. Right. Brand new command. Love one another. Okay, love one another. But then he adds this, right? He says, love one another even as I have what? Loved you. Love one another even as I have loved you. And then he says, the world will know that you have been with me, that you're my disciples, you're my kids. You learn from me by this one thing, the love that you have for who? One another. That means the way you have learned to love, and that you learn to love the way I love you, and that you have imitated that, you figured that out, you focused down, you got it. That's what's most important. The way he has loved me, that's what makes it work. That's what makes relationships work, that makes us close, that makes us powerful. I mean, that's what does it. Learn to love the way I have loved you. Love one another the way I have loved you. And this is one of the reasons I love the Bible, because it's so real, and the disciples are just like you and I, and they do really, you know, dumb things sometimes, just like you and I do. So he's gotten really, you know, close and intimate, and he's like, man, you got to catch this. And they're going like, yeah, love one another. Even I, this is how they'll know. And so this is their response to Jesus. If you want to look in verse 36, it's the verse you don't normally memorize. So they look at him and say, now where are you going? And I, you know, I wish it was written in there. Jesus has got to be going, duh. Did you not understand I was trying to teach you something? Yeah, but where are you going? So are you going down the street? Are you going to, and you know, Jesus has got to be throwing up his hands going, oh, you didn't get it. But they do write it down. And because they write it down, you know, you and I get to go back to it again. And even when we don't get it, when we mess it up and we're like focused on something else and we don't understand what he's trying to teach us, we get to come back and say, oh, that was it. He was trying to teach them what would change their lives, what would change their relationships, what would change the direction of everything in their life, so that at the end of life, they're deepest desires, the ones deepest and closest to their heart, would be fulfilled. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know us. You made us. You gave us the desires that we have, and you're also the one who tries to teach us how to manage them, how to chase after the right desires, how to build into our lives the things that will not just be temporary and not just be for a moment, even though those are the things that we tend to go after. We tend to get distracted and caught up, and even though some of those things are good things, but we tend to all of a sudden think they're the only things. But you teach us even more important things, more powerful things, things that will last forever. If you're here this morning and you're like, I don't even know if I know how to do that, or what that means. The only way that you can do that is if you let Jesus himself teach you and you draw close to him so that he would teach you his way. John Rice said, if we receive him, we become his children. If we believe in his name. And even right now as we're praying, you can say, I trust you, Lord. I want to follow you. I believe you. I think that you have a better life for me, the best things for me. So, Lord Jesus, would you teach me what your love is all about? Would you forgive me of my sins, my faults, my failures, the foolish things that I still tend to chase after, so that I can know you, I can walk with you, and I can learn from you. In Jesus' name I pray.